And the first will be last, and the last will be first. So the things will get better as we go on. I think the speaking quality should improve as we go along. I'd like to read from Matthew's Gospel in chapter 18, please. I've come up here today with a friend, Bipin, who's from India. He's in our assembly in St. Albans. And he's already asked about one Scottish word. He said they keep saying A. So I explained what that meant. But if he doesn't ken what we're on about, then we will let him off. When I went to India recently with Bipin, they said that I had a funny accent. And I refused to respond to that, as I thought their accent was funny. I'm going to read from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, and verse 21. I'd like to speak about forgiveness, and in particular, forgiving one another. A lot is said in the Bible about God forgiving us. If you're a Christian today, praise God, you are forgiven by God. You've got peace with God. But less is said about the forgiveness towards one another that we need to exhibit. And in my own personal life, I've had a number of situations recently when I've been greatly challenged by this question of forgiveness of somebody else, or somebody needing to forgive me. So it's very practical, it isn't rocket science, but hopefully it will be of value and a practical benefit. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, and we're going to start at verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison, till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. I'd like to read from Ephesians chapter 4 as well, please. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. If you can't hear me at the back, just raise your hand gently and I'll speak louder. I have a couple more volumes to go. It's important that people can actually hear. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labour, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, and wrath, and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's all I'm going to read from the Bible just for now. I think if I were to ask you, does the Bible teach that we should forgive one another? Most, if not all of you, would say yes, clearly it does. There are a number of passages in the Bible that say that very clearly. In what's called the Lord's Prayer, we're instructed to forgive others their iniquities, their debts, as we are forgiven. We're instructed in the Bible very clearly that if somebody's to stand up and pray, and they have an unforgiving heart, that they're to put that right first before they stand publicly and pray. And we're instructed that even if it's just a grumble or a minor dispute that we have, that we're to seek forgiveness and reconciliation in that situation. So it might be that I can close my Bible at this stage and we can all agree that we should forgive one another. Sadly, in practice, it doesn't quite work like that. And sadly, our hearts are not so soft as to live out what the Bible teaches so very plainly. I'd like to ask some provocative, hopefully thought-producing questions. First one is, under which circumstances should we forgive somebody? And I'll give some illustrations in a second and ask you to think briefly about those. Under what circumstances should we forgive somebody? Is it they don't have to do anything at all? Do they have to make a song and dance of their request for forgiveness? Do they have to say the words? We're going to think about that. What about if somebody really does something awful to you, or even worse, to your family? Now, I can bear bad things happening to me, but if something happens to my wife, and I see that somebody is being difficult or spiteful to my wife, that is far, far more difficult for me personally than it is if somebody has offended me. So what if somebody does something awful to you or to somebody that you love? Can you forgive them? And under what circumstances? And what if they keep on hurting you? It's not always so easy, is it, that somebody comes up to you and says, I'm sorry. I know I was in the wrong. Many people here will have suffered practical circumstances where the hurt carried on and it carried on. And the offence carried on. Can we forgive in that sort of situation? And what if they aren't sorry at all? What if there's bitterness in their heart towards you consistently? Can you forgive? Is it right to forgive in that situation? These are very practical things. They're not pie-in-the-sky things. They're things that affect us every day. The question that the Apostle Peter asked the Lord Jesus, is a very simple one. Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Is it 7 times? And we look back and we say, well, that's a silly question. Of course it's not 7 times. Hadn't Peter listened to what his Lord, the Lord Jesus, had taught him? Now, I'll give you 2 illustrations. The first one is, you might argue, trivial. My wife doesn't, so hear me out. I'll tell you about a young man who is late for everything. And his wife repeatedly gets annoyed because he is late for everything. And the young man initially treated it as a trivial matter. This isn't causing offence to anybody. But over time realised that actually it had affected an awful lot of people's lives because his selfishness meant that other people lost out or had to run around for him. Now, at one level, it's not that significant, you might say. It's not murder. It isn't a great thing to be forgiven. But it kept on happening. And it might happen 5 times in a day. And the young man would say, I'll be there at such and such a time. And he wouldn't be there. And his wife would get more and more angry as the day went on. And it got to the 7th occasion. And the wife said, when are you coming home? You keep lying to me. You keep telling me one thing and doing another thing. Peter would say, how many times am I obliged to forgive that person? That person's me. The second issue is, one might argue, more significant. I was listening to the testimony of a man in Northern Ireland about a year ago. And this man's brother was a policeman. He was in the RUC. And he'd gone to the door to investigate a minor domestic dispute. Over the road, he heard some commotion. So he went out of the house that he was in, across the road, and he went to investigate what was going on. He heard a gunshot. He went towards the door, and he was shot dead instantly from a gunshot wound. His brother is now a Christian. The murderer has never shown any remorse whatsoever. In fact, he laughed in court. His brother has said publicly that I forgive that man. Now, could you forgive, and is it right to forgive a man in those circumstances? That's a serious question. I'm not talking about bitterness. I'm talking about forgiveness. Let's look at what the Lord Jesus said. He said in verse 22, Jesus said to him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. It's very clear from what the Lord Jesus said that we are to forgive again and again and again and again. Now, in the parallel passage in Luke's Gospel, it actually happens seven times in one day. And he says, if the man, firstly, you're to rebuke them. But secondly, if they come to you and say, I repent seven times in the same day, then you're to forgive them. Now, we would all say that that isn't real repentance. That's just mock repentance. The person isn't serious about what they're saying. But the Lord Jesus says we're to forgive them if they come to us and say, I repent. So it seems clear that at least under some circumstances we are to forgive repeatedly. The Lord doesn't qualify how big the offence must be or how small. He doesn't say for small offences, like me being late all the time, then you're to forgive. But for big offences, like murdering your brother, that you're okay not to forgive. He doesn't say that. He never qualifies it. So under what circumstances and on what basis are we to forgive? Are there some conditions to forgiveness? I'm going to talk about what we mean by forgiveness anyway, because I think it's a misunderstood concept. And then finally I'm going to look at how should we forgive, practically speaking. What does that involve? What does it mean? So on what basis are we to forgive? In verse 26, the servant fell down and worshipped the Lord and said, Lord, have patience with me and I'll pay thee all. The first thing that we see is at least an outward show of repentance. At least an outward show of repentance. How genuine it was, we'll see later. But at least an outward show of repentance from the servant who had taken money from his Lord and was unable to repay it. Now, repentance is as important for the Christian as it is for somebody who isn't yet a Christian. Repentance is very simply turning from sinful ways to God's ways. Now, it isn't necessarily the actions, the fruit that comes from that. John the Baptist said, bring forth fruits, meat for repentance, things that flow out of, that are fitting with repentance. But repentance is not only the desire, the act that leads us into a relationship with God, but it's the act that keeps us going in a relationship with God. Not just repentance towards God, turning to Him constantly, but also repenting towards one another and saying, I'm sorry, forgive me. It's to turn from sinful ways to God's ways. And maybe people here who aren't Christians, who are not convinced that what the Bible teaches is true. Without a desire to turn from sin to God, To accept Jesus as Saviour and Lord, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. We can't enter heaven. And I would challenge you today that I was converted 12 years ago, and I came to a point in my life when I realised that what I did was wicked before God. I thought myself to be nice, I thought myself to be considerate, but I realised that what I did was actually offensive towards God. I was his enemy, without really realising it. Repentance is vital to somebody who's not a Christian, but it's also vital for somebody who is. Turning from sinful ways to God's ways. Repentance is the basis of forgiveness in many passages of the Bible. If you look through the Old Testament, when God forgives the Israelites, the people of Israel, it is on the basis of sacrifice and or turning to God and saying, we have done wrong. In the New Testament, John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus, preached repentance for the forgiveness of sins before God. But actually repentance is shown here in this passage and in others, in Luke 17, the parallel passage. It uses the word, I repent. I turn in my thought, in my will, in my desire from sin to God. Now, what is the danger if there is no repentance? Now, if you remember back to the Old Testament, you may remember a guy called Absalom. Well, David, the King David, chap who slew Goliath, King David loved Absalom. But Absalom had Amnon murdered because Amnon raped Tamar. Now, some people in the world would say, well, that's justice. It isn't justice according to God. God says that vengeance belongs to him, not to us. And Absalom, as a result, fled the country. David, King David, his heart was torn because he loved Absalom and he wanted him back. But there was no repentance in Absalom's heart. He believed that what he'd done was just. And after a number of years, Joab, David's advisor, said, why don't you bring him back? And Joab sent along a lady to convince David to get Absalom back, because David loved Absalom. And so David encouraged Absalom to come back. He didn't have much to do with him. He couldn't see the king for a couple of years. But he encouraged him to come back. And then finally he received him further into a positive relationship. And all of a sudden, without any repentance, Absalom started to work against David, to bring men onto his side for working against David. There are risks if there is no repentance and forgiveness is granted. I'll go on in a second to talk about some examples where it seems there is no repentance and yet forgiveness is granted, but there are risks as well. It may well be that you have offended somebody today. I don't know. It's quite nice coming to somewhere like this because I simply don't know 95% of you and therefore can never be accused of pointing the finger. It may be that you have offended somebody today. Maybe you've offended God. If you've offended somebody else, you've probably offended God as well. Well, the Bible says clearly that repentance is a key thing that you need to do to turn from that wicked way and to want to do what God wants you to do. That is an essential part of leading to forgiveness, both with God and with your fellow Christian or fellow man or woman. If somebody has got a repentant heart, we are duty bound to forgive. We are duty bound to forgive. The second thing that the servant did was he pled for mercy in verse 26. He said, have patience with me. Now it always amazes me that we are so hard-hearted and so unforgiving towards one another, and we don't give one another the benefit of the doubt, but when it's us that's in the wrong, we plead for mercy. And we say, I'm really not that bad, I was misunderstood. That's the way we all are. This servant, he said, I plead for your mercy, have patience with me. That's the second essential part of what it is before we can truly be forgiven by somebody else. To say, you know, please, I'm sorry. I was wrong. Have mercy on me. Have compassion. One of the difficult things about saying I'm sorry is our human pride. I feel that acutely. None of us like to be seen as being in the wrong. It affects our sense of goodness, of uprightness. And that is sinful in itself. That pride is sinful in itself, in every one of us. But another part that makes it difficult to plead for mercy is that we're actually not very honest with one another, most of the time. And a suit or a hat can cover a multitude of sins and bitterness of spirit. I don't speak that in a judgmental sense towards you. I mean it as much for myself as well. I can stand up to you, and I'm not perhaps honest with you or my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And therefore, we have this notion that everybody else is holy. Well, praise God if everybody else is holy, but that's not my experience in practice, and it's not what the Bible tells me about the condition of the heart. The reality is that if we were more honest with one another, the Bible says explicitly to confess your trespasses, your sins, one to another, and pray one for another. If we were actually more honest with one another about our faults, we would start to see that people can empathise. We're not talking to people who are as holy as the Lord Jesus Christ, sadly. The second thing that the man did was he pled for mercy. He asked for mercy, have patience with me. Now, people need not necessarily say the right words. I've got a great friend in St. Albans. She's a very spiritual lady. And she never says, I'm sorry. She never says it. And I don't know why. But I know she is sorry if she's wronged me. Because she phones up the next day and she leaves a nice message on the phone. Or she sends me a card. Or she does something practical for me. You know, sometimes it's an act of love that demonstrates that somebody is repentant, that somebody does want mercy and forgiveness. There was a lady that came to the Lord Jesus, and she poured expensive perfume all over him. And the disciples were outraged. They said, Lord, how can you let this happen? And then he said, well, your sins are forgiven. Makes it even worse. There she is throwing away all this expensive perfume, and he's forgiving her sins. And he said that she had loved much, and therefore she would be forgiven much. Sometimes we can't quite frame the words. I think it's better to frame the words, I am sorry, I realise I'm wrong, and I want to do this, to put it right. But sometimes we just have to have mercy, and say, I can see that the person is truly sorry. They were expressing it in a different way. Like the lady who poured the perfume all over the Lord Jesus. What about, though, if a person is not sorry? And this was the most difficult thing in my own personal study. What do you do if somebody is not sorry? I was reading somebody was telling me about a Christian man, whose son wasn't a Christian, and whose son would physically beat his father. And he did it year after year after year, day after day after day. And in the end, it got to the point where the father had to ask the son to leave the house, because he simply couldn't go on like that. The son never expressed remorse. He never said, I'm sorry. In fact, he gave more verbal abuse when the father challenged him over it. What do you do in a situation like that? Well, there are some examples where it is possible in the Bible that somebody, an individual, forgives without clear repentance, without a clear plea for mercy. I'm not entirely convinced that there still isn't repentance there. Think about the Lord Jesus as he was being led to the cross. And he passes by some weeping Jewish ladies. And he says, weep not for me, but for yourselves. And then the soldiers take him, and they put him alongside two criminals to die a death of a criminal. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There appears to be no repentance. There appears to be no plea for mercy. Now, it may well be he's speaking to the soldiers, whose job it was, whose responsibility it was to do that job. I don't know, that's possible. But we read nowhere of contrition, of sorrow, of repentance, of a plea for mercy. And there are one or two other examples that may fit in the Bible. But overwhelmingly, in nearly every example, forgiveness both by God and men is granted based upon repentance and a plea for mercy. To say, I'm sorry, please forgive me, have compassion upon me. I was reading earlier on today and yesterday about the life of Jim Elliot. Do you remember that Jim Elliot was a young man in his 20s who desired to serve God? And he went out to Ecuador in the end, in 1952. And he served out there with his wife Elizabeth Elliot for about 3.5 years. And she was in the city, in Quito. And he went to work with the Orcas, the Indians. They were a savage group. Jim Elliot knew when he went there that there was a chance they would kill him before he could share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. But he knew that, and he went willingly, wanting to serve God. On the January the 2nd of 1956, today, he prepared to go to meet these orcas for the first time on the beach. They'd made drops of supplies and food up until that point, and they'd learned some of the language so they could shout out messages of what they were intending to do. They thought the way was prepared for them. On January the 8th, 1956, five bold American men turn up on the beach to evangelize, to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ to these uneducated people who'd never met a white man. And they were murdered in cold blood before they could say anything. Now, Elizabeth Elliot, hearing about this, seeing her husband killed, didn't decide to go back home. She felt called to work with the people who had murdered in cold blood her husband. And that is a practical example where we see somebody saying, I will not be bitter towards these people for what they have done to me. Sometimes we need to forgive, or at least to move on, even when there is no plea for mercy, no repentance. Because God wants us to, it's an active area of service that we can serve for God. Or because it would just eat us up if we didn't. What do we actually mean by forgiveness anyway? When I started to read the Bible on this subject, I struggled. You might think me to be completely stupid. What, asking the question, what do you mean by forgiveness? But in a lot of us, what we mean, sadly, is I won't be bitter towards that person. I won't think badly of them. I won't think ill of them. But the reality is the Bible says that in no circumstance ever should a Christian be bitter towards somebody else. So it cannot mean bitterness. It can't mean that I won't look upon them in any positive, favourable way. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. There are lots of the statements about forgiveness. There was one on the TV recently about a lady who had forgiven the murderers of her husband. What I think that meant is that she'd never met the murderers of her husband. She didn't know who they were. What I think she meant was that I will hold no grudge. There will be no bitterness in my heart towards those people. That because Christ has shown love to me, I will show love to them, regardless of what they've done to my husband. So a lot of the time, the statements we hear are about bitterness, not being bitter, I think. But I'm not sure that's what forgiveness is. And from what I read in the Bible, forgiveness appears to be two things. In verse 28 of the passage that we read, it says this. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. The first thing that forgiveness involves is removing the offence. When you were an enemy of God, before you became a Christian, the offences that you had committed against God needed to be removed and forgiven. Because your sins would keep you out of heaven and would always be a barrier between you and God. The offence of those sins, the penalty for those sins, needed to be removed. And that's what the Lord Jesus did when he died on the cross at Calvary. It's one of the things that he did. He removed the penalty and he removed the offence before God of your wrongdoing and mine if we put our trust in Jesus Christ. So an essential part of forgiveness is to say, I will remove the offence. It is as if the offence is gone. In one of the words that's translated forgiveness in the New Testament means to let go. Means to let go. And that's an essential part of what we have to do when we forgive. We have to let go of the offence, as if the offence is no longer there, the sin that was committed. He forgave him the debt in this situation. The offence was the debt that the servant had built up before his Lord. The Lord forgave him his debt. He let it go. Just let it go. Now, how often do we hold on to the debt? How often, even when somebody has asked us for forgiveness and we've said, yes, I forgive you, does the hurt linger and we hold on to the offence? And actually, it's bitterness in our hearts, not a forgiving heart. The Lord forgave him the debt. The second thing that forgiveness must involve is reconciliation in a relationship. Reconciliation. And again, if you're a Christian today, one of the things that happened when you became a Christian, when you turned from your sins to Christ, was that you were reconciled to God. You were brought into a relationship with the living and true God. And it's the same when you forgive me or I forgive you. Our relationship changes and is restored. Now, the parable of the prodigal son is a great example of this. Do you remember the willful young son who said to his father, I want the half of my inheritance now. So I want all of my inheritance now. And I'm going to go off and I'm going to use that money as I see fit. And he went off and he wasted his money on all sorts of things. He had a great time, or so he thought. But eventually he realised that he'd run out of money, he'd run out of friends, he had nowhere to go, and back home in his father's house, he knew that he would be cared for. But he knew that his going away, forgetting his father, wasting all that money, had changed his relationship with his father. He knew that there needed to be reconciliation, that the relationship needed to be restored. And so he went back. Now this is another example actually where we don't immediately read about the man asking for forgiveness. The first thing that's said is the father speaking to the son. He says, son. And he tells him how much he loves him. He tells him how much he wanted him back. Immediately thereafter, the son says, I don't even deserve to be one of your hired servants. There was repentance. There was a turning from sin, a recognition that he was in the wrong, and a plea for mercy. But the relationship was restored straight away. The father said, come back into my house. Let's get the fatted calf. I'll treat you as my beloved son. When somebody sins against you and apologizes, when they sin against me and apologize, we are duty bound to restore that relationship, at least as far as that point is concerned. There may be other things that are going on, but we are duty bound to restore that relationship. There has to be reconciliation. Now, I know lots of situations where this is hard, because the hurt is grievous. And often, people don't even acknowledge that there is an error there. But the Bible says very clearly that we are duty bound to do those things. How should we forgive? Well, the last thing that's said in the passage is that we should forgive from the heart. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 35, unless you forgive with your heart. And what does that mean? Now, the heart is kind of a misused term today. If you watch the TV, you may not have a TV, but if you were to watch the TV, you would see in lots of TV programs, people justifying their actions on the basis of "my heart told me to do it." And it's almost as if love, so-called, justifies any wrong. And it's almost as if the heart is a completely separate part of the person to the mind. In my mind, that I'm doing wrong, but in my heart, I feel it's right. The Bible never speaks about the heart in that way. In fact, the Bible, if you look at the use of the word heart in the New Testament, it actually refers to the seat of the emotions, but also the will and our thoughts. In the New Testament, you think with your heart. You desire with your heart. It's not just an emotional thing that's distant from your head. And the Lord Jesus teaches that we have to forgive from our hearts. So in John chapter 14, verse 1, we get an emotional part of the heart. When the Lord Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me." That is an emotional thing. They were troubled in their emotions. But in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, we see the application of the will. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. There it has to do with the purposes, my intentions. And we read elsewhere about the heart being involving our thoughts. In Mark chapter 7 and verse 21, we read this: "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders." The heart, the thing that we're supposed to forgive with all of it, involves our thought process as well. Now, my wife and I have recently been discussing whether, in fact, you have to try to forgive. Does forgiveness just happen? Well, practically it doesn't. And to forgive with the heart means, with all our emotions, with all that we've been hurt by, with all of our desire, but with all of our mental capacity as well. Sometimes we have to try to forgive. We have to tell ourselves to forgive with the mind, not just with the emotions. The Lord Jesus said that we have to forgive from our hearts. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, the second passage that we read, we're told that we should forgive as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. Now, when you became a Christian, if you're a Christian today, God wiped the slate clean and said, "Before me, you have no offences that will take you to hell. You have no offences that will keep you from a relationship with me." He wiped the slate clean. That's the same in the Old Testament as well. God promises that their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. It was an active forgiveness on the part of God. God even wills to forgive. So we must want, with our thoughts as well as our hearts, our emotions, to forgive. If God has forgiven you, Imagine how hypocritical it is if we then, like the servant, who tried to get money out of another servant, imagine how hypocritical we are if we can't forgive another brother or sister in Christ. And yet, in practice, I know it is difficult to do. But the Lord Jesus showed us the way of forgiveness through his own actions. Instead, we often go in for bitterness and persistent anger. And Paul in Ephesians speaks against that. He speaks against the sort of anger that lasts more than a day. He says, never let the sun go down upon your anger. If somebody has hurt you, bring it before God that day. Have it dealt with by God that day, because persistent anger breeds bitterness. And bitterness breeds a broken relationship with the other person. Now there may be circumstances in which we need to distance ourselves from somebody else. Because the sin, there is no repentance. And like the case of Absalom, it could be destructive if we carry on in that relationship, if there is no repentance, if there's no plea for mercy. But most situations we can forgive, and we should forgive. And in the parable, if you ever thought about this, a number of times in the Bible it says that if we don't forgive others, God won't forgive us. Have you ever thought about what that means? It can't mean that if I don't forgive you for the offence you've done to me, then I won't go to heaven. It can't mean that. Because universally in the Bible, salvation, going to heaven, being forgiven by God, has to do with faith and repentance. Not to do with my actions towards another, necessarily, on a day-to-day basis. What I think it means is that if you can't forgive somebody, your relationship with God will not be the same as if you forgive them under the right circumstances. So your relationship with God will never be the same if you cannot forgive somebody. And so it might be that your service for God is thwarted, or my service for God is thwarted, because our relationship with God is not right. We harbour bitterness in our hearts. And finally, in 2 Corinthians 2, we haven't read the passage, but it speaks about the fact that one way in which we should forgive is with encouragement, with comfort. Paul says, so that contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Now here was a man who had committed gross moral sin, who had been cast out of the church, rightly, and here was Paul saying that he has sorrowed, there is genuine repentance in the man's heart. You should not just receive him back, not just restore the relationship that was, but you should be even more warm, and you should encourage, and you should comfort. The second word that's used for forgiveness in the New Testament is from the word charis, grace, charizomai. And it basically means to give graciously where it is not deserved. We have to go the extra mile as Christians. Not just to restore the relationship, not just to pass over the offence, to put aside the offence, but actively to go out there and to say, I will treat you more positively because our relationship is restored and because that's the way that God has dealt with me. Hopefully these have been practical things that we can all relate to. I pray that God will actually change our lives. It's all well and good talking about these things, but the reality of it is in our actions, in our responses, when we fall out with people, when people offend us, and when we offend other people.